All righty, if you would, find your place. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 tonight. Wrapping up our study in Colossians. Paul's final instructions. So if you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 with me. We'll read verses 2 through 18. Trust you brought your Bible because it's really fine print on the slide. If not, you can grab one out of the pew right in front of you and follow along with us there. But starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And Father, help us now as we look into your word. May we leave closer to you and more understanding of your word than when we've come tonight. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen. All right, let's review a little bit since we're wrapping stuff up here. So where is Paul when he wrote the letter? All right, he's in prison in Rome. All right, so he's in a Roman prison. Is this one of the churches that Paul started, the church at Colossae? No, good. All right, he did not start this. Who started it? Extra credit. Good, Epaphras. Yep, there you go. Good. All righty. And what was Paul's reason for writing to them? Epaphras had gone to visit Paul, and so now Paul's writing back, sending a letter back to them. Good, encouraging them. You know, the Colossians were under a lot of social pressure to give in to some things. We'll see that in just a second. And so he was encouraging them, just be faithful. Don't give in to those things. Don't let people lead you astray. Stay firm in your faith and don't stray. So chapter 1, we see Jesus as the exalted Messiah and Paul's suffering, good, as a result of his proclamation of Christ. Good. All right, so we filled them all in there. Good, you all did great on that one. All right, chapter 2, Paul addresses the pressures, good, the pressures they face to turn away from Jesus, all right? Was that funny, Q?
I was thinking Sunday school.
So, yep, I figured that's what it was, yes. I had to throw one in there, you know, the old Jesus, no matter what it is. If you ever teach Power Hour or Children's Sunday School, no matter what you ask, Jesus, they just always throw that one out there. See, every now and then it's right. All right, so they address Paul's addressing the pressures to turn away from Christ. Chapter 3, The pressures included some of these mystical, angelic, idol kind of things. We looked at in our small groups back in July the observance of the Mosaic Law, and specifically Paul mentions three things. One would be meat, good. The second one is, it's two words, holy days, good. And then the last one, longer word, circumcision, good. All right, so Paul's really addressing these three because that's what's been being told these new believers, that, you know, even the Greeks have to follow the Mosaic Law and what meat they eat, their holy days, observance of different days, and then the circumcision as well. Alrighty, good. And then so, you know, Paul's reminding them that Christ has triumphed over all of these things. You know, he has fulfilled that law. He has triumphed over it. We're not under the Mosaic Law anymore. We're under the new covenant, the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. And Paul is really digging in and just trying to guide his readers from point A to point B and realize that we're not in, you know, we're post-resurrection. We're post-Christ. And so now we can move forward in the grace, in the law of Christ. We're not stuck back under the law of Moses any longer. Then chapter 3, Paul addresses the what kind of life? The resurrected life and the new, just four letters, S, the new self that's created in Christ. Okay, good. And so he's instructing us to, I think Pastor Mike, you covered this, live in the present as the kind of person that you will become. All right, think about that. We're living today. My goal today, my goal tomorrow is to strive to live like the person that I will become. Okay? With that idea of what am I going to become like? Who am I going to become like? Christ. So I'm living each day how I know that I'm going to live one day. And I'm striving to do that. Pastor Mike said barriers exist that try to separate us, and we have to break through them and show Christ through our lives, through our words, through our actions, through our conversation, our manner of living, and how we live our lives. And then what example does Paul use at the end of chapter 3 to represent this transformation? Okay, marriage, this home, our homes. Not just the marriage, but, you know, our children. You know, he brings up the servants and all of that. But it's our home lives, okay? And why did he bring that up? What was so important about transforming the home? All right, Christ is the head of the church, and the husbands are leading their home, hopefully as Christ is leading his church. Okay, what else? Why was this such a big deal to the Colossians? Let's put ourselves back in the age of the Colossians as they're reading this, the original reader. How were their families? What was the norm of a family back then? All right, they had a lot of family living together with them. What was the structure of their families? Did they have equality among everybody? And all right, so the women had lesser what? Of everything. Worth. Right. I mean, back in this day, the husband, the father, you know, the elder in that home, he ruled it as the dictator. You know, he could beat his wife, he could beat his children, he could beat his servants, he could treat them however he wanted to, and no one would take notice of that. And Paul says, you know, we stop doing that. As believers, as followers of Christ, there is an equality of individuals. We are all image bearers of God. And so treat your wife, treat your children. Children, treat your parents. Wives, treat your husbands. You know, you're going to treat them differently because of your relationship with Christ and because of the change that he has made within you. And that should, you know, we don't live in that time, and, you know, the husbands today, if they beat their wives, they're going to get arrested and bad things are going to happen. And but, you know, I think most of us would have that, the cognitive idea that, okay, that's wrong. You know, I shouldn't do that. Because it's not the accepted norm for us today. But we have to take that a step farther and say, you know what, my family, my marriage has to be so much more different than the world's. Because I'm called to be an example. We're called to be different. You know, because of this transformed life that we say we've had. And so Paul's reshaping their thought process and how they live their life, how they go through life. And the thing that would be most noticeable for them is how their home is established and how the husband is treating their wives, how the wives are responding to their husbands, how the children are responding to them, you know, how he's treating his servants and vice versa. So all of that is being instructed to them and taught to them as a way of showing this transformed life. And then chapter 4, we get the final instructions. Paul kind of breaks it down: prayer, wisdom, careful communication, and then conclusion and some credits here at the end. And so let's get into our passage tonight. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." What jumps out at you in verse 2? What kind of jumps out at you in that the yellow and the green? All right, it's not a one-time thing. Good. All right, continue. What? All right, being watchful. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, with thanksgiving. All right, good. Anything else jump out at you? Okay, continue. Good. All right, the prayer. You know, prayer's a really big thing. You know, we've got to become people of prayer. And I know I need to spend more time praying. You know, so often we take that for granted. You know, we pray in the morning, we pray before we go to bed at night and for their meals or whatever, but, you know, we lose that connection. You know, we don't have the thought process throughout the day of praying about each decision and praying each circumstance I face. You know, I can, you know, God, I'm, you know, I'll pray in the morning, but then I'm good the rest of the day. I can handle them kind of idea. You know, it's often how we live. But we need to be reminded that we have to pray. We have to seek God's face in these things. All right, so he begins the letter all the way back in chapter 1. He begins talking about prayer, and now he's closing it in prayer. So he has these bookends. You know, he starts off with how he was praying for them and the things they pray for. Now he's kind of wrapping that up, and this continues steadfastly in prayer from a grammatical standpoint. All right, that's the statement. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Then the watchful and the thanksgiving, those are participles that are describing how we are to pray. Okay? So, what does it mean to continue steadfastly? So, if the command or the statement is continue steadfastly in prayer, in reality, what does that mean?
That you're already steadfast.
All right, be persistent. We're already steadfast. Somebody said something over here, Loretta, or no?
Keep on doing it.
Pray without ceasing. Another command from Paul in a different letter. Right. What's that?
Persevering
in prayer, persisting and persevering. Good. You know, all of those would be great, great compliments to this and help us understand that more. If we were to continue steadfastly in something, then yes, we're persevering in it. We're continuing, we're persisting in it, we're doing it constantly without ceasing. That's the mindset that we need. So what's involved with then being watchful, and why does that need to be part of prayer? So we know, okay, well, I'm supposed to persist in prayer, I'm supposed to persevere in prayer, I'm supposed to keep praying. But then he says, be watchful. So watchful is describing our prayer, which is already, we know that it's just a consistent, continual, persevering action that I'm doing. So what is the watchful part? John? All right, not doing it rote, but being mindful of it. Does anybody have something, a translation that has something different than being watchful? Joby?
Basically, praying that really not a selfish pleading to have desires fulfilled.
All right. Praying not to have something selfish.
Yeah. CSB has stay alert.
All right, the CSB has stay alert.
Keeping alert.
Keeping alert, is that NASB? Yeah. You know, this idea of keeping alert, being watchful. So why does keeping alert need to be a part of our prayer? All right, being alert for something that God will be speaking to you about as you're praying.
Oh, I thought about another verse where it says, because the days are
because the days are evil. Good. Good, Jennifer. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. We're being alert and being sensitive to how God is answering, how God is working. Yes.
Pray with intent.
All right. Pray with intent. Good. I like that. All right. With a focus. Yeah. All right.
And soon to return, too. So that's why we need to be sober.
Right. In Christ, we don't know when he's going to return, so we are more purposeful in our prayers. Josh. All right, good. So you're specifically paying attention to the needs of your family, those around you. Good. Matt?
So I looked it up in Blue Letter Bible saying that the word watchful means to take heed, lest through remission some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes. So I think just being watchful, like having that mentality of, is that important, that if I'm not doing this and I stop, then there's going to be disaster.
Okay. You cheated, though. You looked it up. You look it up afterwards, not in the middle of it. All right, so watchfulness deals with this mental alertness. You know, it means that we are to know the circumstances of life. We're to know what's going on around us. You know, whether it's in our family, in our church body, you know, our neighbor, you know, our physical neighbor next door to us, you know, our brothers and sister neighbors. You know, within our government, the world around us, you know, we are still to know what's going on around us and be mentally alert to those things so that we know how to pray. So that as we pray, it's not this nebulous rote, you know, God bless all the missionaries in the world, but no, God bless the Ribeiros, you know, as they go back to South America, as they go back to Brazil and bless as they're beginning, you know, as they are building these churches. You know, and we're praying specifically for missionaries, praying specifically, you know, God, stop the war in the Ukraine and the murder and the devastation there. You know, God, bring peace to Israel and the devastation there. You know, God, work in the election in the United States. And we are praying specifically for things that are affecting us and by extension, those around us. So informed prayer is more purposeful. It's more personal. It's more powerful because we are praying specifically. We're praying for needs that we are being alerted to, and we are taking them seriously and taking them to the Lord in prayer. So where does thankfulness fit in with prayer? We talked about the mental alertness, and then he also says, "Be thankful in prayer." Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, great. It's a privilege to be able to speak one-on-one with God, with Yahweh. You know, we're told in Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace, you know, and present your needs.
And it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving.
Right, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Yep.
Your
Say it again, Caleb.
Previous answer, prayer strengthens our faith.
All right, it strengthens our faith. Yep, Josh? All right, so in anticipation that our prayers will be answered. And so we can thank God that he hears our prayer, and we thank him for the answer, even if it's not what we want it to be. We still ought to be thankful. Blake?
I think that if we approach him with thankfulness, despite even, you know, bad circumstances, it can cause us to see his blessings in our lives.
Mm-hmm. All right, so it helps us to see the blessings and see how he is working in our lives when we have an attitude of thanksgiving. Good. All right, so the Greek, this being watchful in thanksgiving, they're tied together. You know, the watchfulness, the alertness, and the thankfulness, it's kind of hand in hand. Because thankfulness establishes the environment, the surrounding, the whatever other word maybe would fit there for prayer. And then it provides a shield to us, because we know that this, you know, we're being informed in our prayer, we're being mentally alert in how we pray. And so when we approach it with thanksgiving, it kind of shields us, knowing that, you know what, God is in control. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to cast my care upon him, but then I'm going to rest that he's going to answer as he sees fit, and that he'll take care of things. And that he's watching. So, you know, in Paul's case, you know, he's in prison, he's suffering for the cause of Christ. He could have been really discouraged about that. But Paul was upbeat. He was thanking God that he had the opportunity to suffer as a result of the cause of Christ. You know, how many of us have that same mindset? You know, if you're out talking to a neighbor or you meet someone somewhere and you're sharing Christ and they belittle you or put you down or tell you you're an idiot and, you know, they're an atheist and they don't listen, you know, and you feel, wow, you know, they hurt my feelings. Well, Paul would be jumping up and down going, man, I'm just thankful that, you know, they acknowledge that I'm different kind of idea. So for the Colossians to have a proper perspective, he encouraged them to pray with thanksgiving and to be thankful for what was taking place around them. Yep, Lee.
How many times when your children come to their dad and they say, Daddy, thank you so much for doing this for me, and how much more does the father go, oh, you're welcome, and how excited does the father get that their children come to them and say, thank you, Daddy, thank you so much.
Yes, yeah.
And how much more does the dad want to do for their children when they say thank you?
Yeah, good. Yes, you know, we're created in the image of God, and just as much as we enjoy being thanked for stuff that we do, you know, God enjoys for us thanking him as well. You know, and he wants us to give him that thanks and that thanksgiving for those things. So prayer with thanksgiving acknowledges the obstacles. We're not being ignorant and blind to them. We realize that we face obstacles, we have difficulties, but we still recognize that God is working, and so our circumstances shouldn't affect our joy. You know, we can still be joyful. We can still move forward. We can still serve Christ. And we don't have to quit and give in because things don't go our way. All right, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, at that same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. All right, so what was Paul's prayer request? What did he ask them to pray for him about? That he would have the opportunity to preach Christ. Good, Grayson. So then he talks about the mystery of Christ. We're going to kind of join all this together. So what is the mystery of Christ? He mentioned it back in chapter 1, I believe, and now he's mentioning it again, so he's kind of same, you know, he mentions the prayer in chapter 1, chapter 4, the mystery of Christ. Now he's coming back to that again. All right, salvation's available to the Gentiles. Anybody want to expound upon that a little bit more? The gospel. All right, what is the gospel? All right, is death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We could say all four of those. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul gives us a great definition. The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I inserted them. They're not in the Greek or anything, but Paul says to Timothy, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. One, he, Christ, was manifested in the flesh. Two, vindicated by the Spirit. Three, seen by angels. Four, proclaimed among the nations. Five, believed on in the world. Six, taken up in glory." I think that's a pretty good definition if someone were to ask you what the mystery of Christ is. And that, you know, and the inclusion of the Gentiles is in that. All right? So yes, that was good. But so Paul asked for prayer that he would clearly proclaim Christ to those who would listen to his message, and that those doors would be open to him. So let me ask you, are you praying for opportunities to share Christ? You know, is that part of your daily prayer? You know, God, open doors, put me in the path of people that need to hear the gospel. I have a gentleman in my class, and every day he texts something about, you know, handing out a New Testament or talking to somebody about Christ. And, you know, he goes to Waffle House most every morning, and he'll buy breakfast for a soldier and share Christ with them if they'll listen to him. But it's on purpose every day, most every day. You know, he's there buying a breakfast, giving somebody a New Testament, sharing Christ, talking to the waitress, you know, asking if he can pray with them, and just wanting to share Christ with whoever he meets and that will listen. You know, he's not obnoxious and doesn't, you know, talk to them if they don't want to hear it, but he and we'll see that in a minute, but he's just trying to pray for open doors. Then verse 5, Paul says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time." Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. All right, so what's Paul talking about here? All right, be mindful of your testimony. Good. Any other thoughts?
Well, he transitions from talking about, you know, opportunity for the gospel towards telling them, hey, with this in focus, this, you know, behave wisely.
Okay. So he's the kind of the transition of open doors and praying for open doors to share Christ, and then he's talking about acting wisely.
Yeah.
So is there a correlation in that? All right, good. So Ephesians 5, yes. So living out the gospel in a manner that is honoring and glorifying to God.
And that's what I'm saying, like being that example and then seizing the moment.
Okay, seizing the moment, being the example and seizing the moments when the Holy Spirit gives them to you.
Well, if we're also acting wisely towards outsiders who are different than they are, that could present an opportunity for someone to possibly ask, like, why aren't
yes.
you...
Right. Good. Good, Anna. One last thought?
Well, there's a quote that I heard from somebody, I think it was John MacArthur or something. He was like, in a lot of people's lives, you're the only Bible that they'll
yes.
ever read.
Okay, yes. Yeah, there's been a quote, yeah, the only Bible that many people will read is your life.
Yeah.
Good. So literally, in the Greek, it's this idea of in wisdom be walking. Yeah, that wisdom is just coming out of you in your lifestyle, in your manner of living, that you are so ingrained, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, with God's Word, that wisdom is flowing out of you. So then that begs the question, what is wisdom?
The application of knowledge.
The application of knowledge, and the knowledge that we gain from where?
The Word of God.
From the Word of God.
Yes.
Right? Not man's knowledge and earthly knowledge, but we are in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says, so the Holy Spirit can then take that and apply it in our lives, so then we can live it out and apply it to others. So that wisdom, that application of God's Word, provides the proper environment for the Christian's walk. That should be what's guiding us in our daily lives and how we express ourselves, how we live that life out. All right, and then Paul says, And next slide. But godly wisdom should encompass our actions as well as our words. So not just our actions, but our words, our you know, how we act, how we talk, all of that is encompassed. And Paul's praying for the Colossians to know wisdom back in chapter 2. Now he's praying that they can actually live that out in their daily lives. So as the wrap-up is, you know, not just know wisdom, but now it's know how to utilize that wisdom to make a difference in the lives of those around you. So what outcome is Paul implying will result if they do this? And the hint's verse 4. And you, a couple of you alluded to this just a minute ago. If they're walking in wisdom and their lives are, they're acting wisely according to wisdom, they're going to speak it out. It's going to be manifest. Q? It's clear. Back to kind of what Anna, what you said just a minute ago, which was, say it again, because that's kind of, I think, where Paul's going with this.
The idea that if you're not acting like the world, hopefully outsiders will recognize that, and that presents the opportunity.
Yes, the outcome that Paul wants is that people, that you have that open door to share Christ, and that people are going to ask you about Christ, mm-hmm. because your life is so different, that you are manifesting that wisdom and walking in it. Yes. Okay, right. Okay. So her point was that if you're witnessing to someone and you know, you're only acting appropriately when you're talking to them about Christ, they're going to catch you in a moment that you might not act accordingly, according to Scripture, and that's going to turn them away from Christ. And so we need to be consistent in that, that we consistently live Christ every day. And yes, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but our goal should be each day to do that.
And that's when you can humble yourself and go to that yes. person and say,
yeah.
"Hey."
And when you when you blow it and you know that they know, then you go and apologize. You say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I'm a Christian and I blew that. I shouldn't have responded like that. You know, please forgive me." Yep.
Scripture says that we're peculiar Christians.
Yes. Yep.
And those that see us are drawn to, you know, what's making us the way we are.
Yes, that is the goal, that we're peculiar and that people should be, they're either going to be drawn to it or repulsed by it, one or the other.
That's true.
And so the goal is that they're drawn to it so that we have an opportunity to share why we are that way. Blake?
There's a quote in 1 Peter that talks about sanctify Christ. In the hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you. And it's talking about in regards to being persecuted for righteousness sake.
Yeah.
And this doesn't happen. They don't ask about the hope if they don't see you living it out first.
Okay. And yeah, we'll see that in a second in Colossians as well, when Paul mentions that here as well. You know, being able to answer your objectors. So opportunities will be available to share Christ. The good news will be spread when we realize that. So then kind of what Blake just said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. All right, so Paul addresses both the content of what we say as well as the way in which we say it. All right, so two slightly different things. So what is the difference in them? What's the difference in the content of what we say and the way in which we say it?
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth. All right, good, Caleb. Anybody else want to? Yep, Joby.
What you're saying versus the tone.
Okay, the actual words that you're using as opposed to the tone, the temperament, the attitude, you know, in which you say it. You know, all of us that have raised children or been children, you know, I can remember, you know, being told to do something by my mom or dad and going, you know, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. You know, and, you know, you could tell I wasn't real happy about it. I said the right words, but my intent wasn't really there, right? it wasn't what it should be, all right? So you know, as believers, Paul's addressing both of those things. You know, what you say, how, and you know, the words that you use, and then also the way in which it comes across. Yes, your expressions, your facial expressions, your hand gestures, all of that would fit into that, the way in which you're saying it. So then what does Paul use to illustrate our speech? There's two things. One specifically, but there's really two descriptions there.
Salt
and graciousness. Good. All right, so graciousness, it's appropriate to Christians, or it's this idea of those who live in a state of grace. You know, think about it that way. All of us who have put our faith in Christ, we live in a state of grace, don't we? And so we should respond to others with graciousness. with that same grace that's been bestowed upon us, then we respond with that to them. And then the salt is this seasoning that we use. And so it makes it acceptable. It makes it inoffensive. Now you can still offend someone with the truth, but you're not, you know, you don't set out to do that. You know, the content and the way in which you say it is not done in an offensive manner. So you speak the truth in love. You say what needs to be said in a kind, gentle, gracious way. And if they're offended by that, then it's the truth that offends them, not the presentation of the truth. All right, so that there's a difference in that as well. And then Paul says, so that you may know how you should answer each person. All right, we should know how to answer each objector. We have to be a student of the word. Sound answers offered with a positive spirit overcome many obstacles to the gospel. And so again, much of what we do, much of what how we say things are either going to draw people to Christ or push them away. And Paul emphasizes that method of answering someone. It's more than just the content. We must be gracious. We must be sensitive to where they're at, what they're going through, what their circumstance is, and speak with that in mind. As we are talking with them and discussing things with them. All right, then our conclusion and credits. Get a list of 10 different names here. There's 10 people. Paul includes a description about most of them. You can split them into three groups. You have those who journeyed to the church, those who sent greetings, those to whom Paul sent greetings through church members at Colossae. And then I kind of broke them, I highlighted them in the colors, so Tychicus and Onesimus. In the first category, Mark, Aristarchus, Justus, Epaphras, and Luke. In the middle one, and Demas. Who remembers something interesting about Demas?
He departed.
Yep, he's listed here as a faithful servant, but later on we find that he departed and he left Paul and he turned from the faith. And then we have Nympha, which is the one female listed in the 10. She had a church in her house. And then Archippus at the end as well. And we don't have time, but I was going to go through the different adjectives Paul uses to describe them. You can do that tonight when you get home, but I have them all in blue there. A lot of great adjectives and things that we ought to strive to incorporate in our lives. You know, I think if any of us were referred to as a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, you know, that receives instructions, a fellow worker in the kingdom of God, a comfort, a servant, struggling on, you know, in behalf of prayer, working hard, and a few beloved physicians out there as well. Yeah, I think that would be a great honor to be referenced that way. And then Paul wraps it up. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. Why does Paul close with the remember my chains? And then we'll wrap it up here. All right, because he's in jail. Is that the only reason?
No, I think it's an encouragement.
Because his go ahead.
I just think it's an encouragement because he's writing this letter telling them to be joyous in trials, and yet they're going to be living out the same fate as him.
Okay, the potential is to live out the same fate in being locked up in prison. Somebody over here start to say something, Lynn?
I was just going to say that, you know, his situation. as a result of him standing up.
Yeah. All right. Yeah.
They need to be strong.
All right. So his circumstance was, you know, it's caused because he was faithful to Christ and doing the right thing. And that's what his whole letter to them is persevere. Keep doing the right thing. How many, any history majors in here? Anybody like history, love history? One way in the back. Anybody, what, does this, I don't know, when I read this, one thing came to my mind. When I saw Remember My Chains, I thought of, from history, a battle down in Texas. Remember the Alamo. You know, it was the battle cry. So it's kind of this battle cry of, you know, remember my chains. You know, you can be victorious. You can win. I'm in prison, but you're not right now. You know, I'm still serving God in jail. I still have people coming in. I'm witnessing to the soldiers, to those keeping me captive here. But you guys are free. You're out there. And as long as you are, whether you're in or out, you can still serve God. You can still preach the gospel. You can still tell people about Christ. So, you know, remember why I'm in these chains, and then you go out and proclaim Christ. And just continue on in that. Don't let that discourage you and defeat you. Rather, may that be the encouragement for you to go out and do even better things than what Paul could do because he was locked up. So the chains were this outward sign of the gospel. And if Paul hadn't been committed, he wouldn't have been in prison and faced that. He was a slave to Christ, and he was okay with that. You know, he was okay with saying that I'm a slave to Christ. You know, and that was that constant reminder of his commitment and service to Christ. And it was his way of encouraging them to show them that it's okay to suffer for Christ and to continue to proclaim him. And then lastly, Paul ended where he began one last time by reminding his readers of God's grace. And throughout the letter, Paul has argued for the principle of grace and reminded us over and over again of God's grace. God supplies salvation freely. He requires nothing but a trust in the work of his Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's God's grace, Christ's grace, that sustains our lives. And if God's grace is with us, then we don't need anything else. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've had to look into it. Help us to go forth and share Christ and proclaim the gospel here in the 21st century. Help us to be good stewards of what you have given to us. In Christ's name, amen.